But we certainly do sing hallelujah, huh? The Lamb has overcome. Thank you, worship team, for leading us so well. You know, one of the things that I've noticed as a pastor over the years is we enjoy songs like we've been singing today every Sunday or whenever we might sing them in our cars or just whatever. But there are certain occasions where those words just become even more alive. And this might sound a bit somber, but what I have noticed as a pastor is that's especially true at the time of someone's death, during a funeral service where I have the opportunity to just celebrate the life and death of a person who died in the Lord, where you have that person's body right there in the room. It just brings those words that we sing even more to life. Well, if that's true on the occasion of someone's death, I promise you that's true on the occasion of someone's resurrection. And so it's marvelous to be able to come together on Easter Sunday and sing. So I thank you for that. And I also just want to thank our worship team because many of these folks, they've been serving all week long at the Passion Play. A number of people have done that. And I'm so glad to tell you that we had three individuals indicate on their response cards that for the first time they placed their faith and trust in Christ. And five others who asked if we would sit down with our Bibles and talk with them about that additionally. And so we're thankful for that. We are thankful that the Lamb continues to overcome. And I know our worship team is very tired. A lot of you are tired as a result of that ministry. But it's a good kind of tired, huh? A good kind of tired for sure. Many years ago, there was an emperor who was so excessively fond of new clothes that he spent all his money in dress. He didn't trouble himself in the least about his soldiers, nor did he care to go either to the theater or to the chase, except for the opportunities they afforded him for displaying his new clothes. He had a different suit for each hour of the day. And as of any other king or emperor, one is accustomed to say he's sitting in council. It was always said of him, the emperor is sitting in his wardrobe. Time passed merrily in the large town, which was his capital. Strangers arrived every day at the court. But one day, two rogues, calling themselves weavers, made their appearance. They gave out that they knew how to weave stuff of the most beautiful colors and elaborate patterns, the clothes manufactured from which it had the wonderful property of remaining invisible to everyone who was unfit for the office he held or who was extraordinarily simple in character. These must indeed be splendid clothes, thought the emperor. Had I such a suit, I might at once find out what men in my realms are unfit for their office and also be able to distinguish the wise from the foolish. This stuff must be woven for me immediately. And he caused large sums of money to be given to both the weavers in order that they might begin their work directly. So the two pretended weavers set up two looms and affected to work very busily, though in reality they did nothing at all. They asked for the most delicate silk and the purest gold thread, put them into their own knapsacks, and then continued their pretended work at the empty looms until late at night. "I should like to know how the weavers are getting on with my cloth," said the emperor to himself. After some little time had elapsed, he was, however, rather embarrassed when he remembered that a simpleton or one unfit for his office would be unable to see the manufacturer. To be sure, he thought he had nothing to risk in his own person, but yet he would prefer sending somebody else to bring him intelligence about the weavers and their work before he troubled himself in the affair. All the people throughout the city had heard of the wonderful property the cloth was to possess, and all were anxious to learn how wise or how ignorant their neighbors might prove to be. "I'll send my faithful old minister to the weavers," said the emperor at last, after some deliberation. "He'll be best able to see how the cloth looks, for he's a man of sense, and no one can be more suitable for his office than he is." So the faithful old minister went into the hall where the knaves were working with all their might at their empty looms. "What can be the meaning of this?" thought the old man, opening his eyes very wide. I cannot discover the least bit of thread on the looms." However, he did not express his thoughts aloud. Well, you know the rest of the story of the emperor's new clothes. Written originally by Hans Christian Andersen and published in 1837, and now translated in over 100 different languages, that old faithful minister went back and he pretended that the cloth was magnificent because he certainly didn't want to be thought of as being foolish or unfit for his office. So the minister reported how beautiful the cloth was, and then another messenger was sent who repeated the same charade because Who would want to admit that he was simple or unfit? Then the emperor himself went, and of course could see nothing because nothing was there. "How is this?" said the emperor to himself. "I can see nothing. This is indeed a terrible affair. Am I a simpleton? Or am I unfit to be an emperor? That would be the worst thing that could happen." "Oh, the cloth is charming," said he aloud. "It has my complete approbation." So the story ends with a procession throughout the entire town so everyone could learn how wise or how ignorant their neighbors might prove to be. And everyone affirmed the cloth's beauty until, "But the emperor has nothing at all on," said a little child. "Listen to the voice of innocence," exclaimed his father, and what the child had said was whispered from one to another. "But he has nothing at all on," at last cried all the people. The emperor was vexed, for he knew that the people were right, but he thought the procession, it must go on now. And the lords of the bedchamber took greater pains than ever to appear holding up a train, although in reality there was no train to hold. I wonder what we would have done had we been in a similar situation. Now, here's a really hard question. Friend, what if you were the emperor? And you want one harder than that? What if you are the emperor? With that in mind, open your Bible, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3 this morning. See, let's talk about your Easter outfit. Galatians chapter 3, it's on page 148 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Galatians chapter 3, or page 148 of the back section, the New Testament of the Bible that's under the chair in front of you. Our church's theme all year long is "In Christ Alone." And for those who are a regular part of our church family, why would that be our theme this year? Well, it's because this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, which is a topic that is so ripe with rich and important, practical, biblical themes, organized around what we like to call the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. We've just finished around here a verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians that we've been doing the first quarter of the year. We like to study the Word of God systematically. That's what keeps us off of hobby horses. It's just we're studying the next thing in the passage. So we've been working verse-by-verse through Colossians. It was a logical book, we thought, to study because the theme of the book is the preeminence of Christ. And so it fit in well with our theme for this year. Next Sunday, we're beginning a brand new study on the Christological Psalms. Now, that's something that surprises many people who are new to studying the Word of God, how it all fits together and how often very specific details about the person and work of Jesus Christ were spoken about, were predicted, were prophesied hundreds and in some cases thousands of years before they occurred. So we're looking forward to starting that next Sunday. But as a transition on Easter Sunday, we want to work through this important section of Scripture about being clothed in Christ. What I want to ask you to do is follow along the argument of this text very carefully, and then we're going to try to break it down together. So I'm in Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 24. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have," here it is, "clothed yourselves with Christ." Implication: there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So let's talk about your Easter outfit. See, everybody walked into this room this morning clothed in something, spiritually speaking. You know that? Let me just try to prove that supposition. If you interviewed the average person on the street or the average person at your workplace or in your neighborhood, and if you asked that person, you might want to try that this week. Do you believe that you will go to heaven when you die? Here's what the average person will often say. Well, I hope so. I hope so. Rarely will you talk to a person who says straight out, no, 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 no. Rarely will you talk to a person who says, yes, I believe for sure I will. Generally, the answer to that question is, well, I hope so. Then the follow-up question is really where we get to the whole spiritual wardrobe issue when you ask, well, what determines whether a person goes to heaven? What you say you hope so. What is your hope based on? Almost always, their answer will have something to do with their own works. Well, I'm a pretty good person, or I try to do the right thing, or I try to help others, or I'm certainly not as bad as you fill in the blank, right? I'm not as bad as my brother-in-law. I'm not as bad as neighbor Bob down the street. I'll deep dive. I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, but I'm not as bad as... See, what that person has just said is I'm dressed in what? I'm dressed in my own goodness. I'm dressed in my own righteousness. This outfit's looking pretty good, and it's certainly all I need. The emperor needs some different clothes. And with the time we have remaining, let's work our way through this passage. Just verse by verse, we're going to trace the argument and see the possibility of being clothed with Christ. There's some really, really good news. And the power of being clothed with Christ and the promise of being clothed with Christ. First of all, the possibility of all of this. The book of Galatians is important for a lot of reasons. And many students of the scripture believe that this was actually one of the first books of the New Testament to be written, probably in the early 50s AD. What that means is the church is less than 20 years old. And yet, if you've studied this book, Paul is upset. He is very stern in this letter. In fact, here's just a couple of examples. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I am amazed, talking to the Galatians, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. See, that's pretty serious. Well, listen to this by chapter 3. You foolish Galatians. You know, you compare the Apostle Paul to me. I'm a sweetheart. I mean, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Can you imagine? You understand, these letters were read aloud. Can you imagine this being read aloud in the church house? Gather around, everybody. We have a letter from the Apostle Paul this morning. Wow. And apparently a group of false teachers had come into this young church, and they were teaching that salvation or that Christian growth was accomplished by human works or by efforts or deeds or rule-keeping or rituals or law. They were wearing self-righteousness is the point. Paul even gives a specific example of what he's talking about by calling out the Apostle Peter. Did you know that? Right in this book, he said, but when Cephas, and that was Peter's name, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why? Because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, some Jewish men, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when the Jewish men came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, self-righteousness, fearing the party of the circumcision of Jews. The rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. See, that's one of the many effects of legalism. It's ethnic tension because of judging people by the color of their skin or the sound of their voice. See, I'm better than you because of my superior clothes. There's a person clothed in self-righteousness, parading around down Main Street as if he is better than others. That emperor needs new clothes, huh? And Paul says in this text, it's possible to be clothed with Christ. And how is that? And why this possibility of being clothed with Christ? Well, it's because of what our tutor taught us. That the law was never intended to be a standard that a human being could keep on his own. That's not why God gave it. Just be real good. Or else Jesus would have stayed at be real good down there. It was never intended to be a standard that a human being could keep on his own and earn merit before God. It is not an end in itself. And that's what's wrong with the hypothetical person that we mentioned earlier who hopes that he or she is going to go to heaven on the basis of the good that he has done in this life. And I understand, humanly speaking, that makes a fair amount of sense. Well, God must grade on a curve. God's a God of love. I'm a pretty good person, especially back to my neighbor Bob. That makes a fair amount of sense until we open the Word of God. Because the tutor, friends, has something entirely different to say. Like this, for what? For all have sinned. Would that include me? What do you mean, mm-hmm? Would that include you? I got one mm-hmm for me and another for you. Yeah, see how you are? It proves the verse, by the way. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, God's standard is perfect holiness. Did you realize that? Perfect holiness, which is why the wages of sin is death. It's separation from Him. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, whatever human outfit you wear to the party of God's judgment, if that's all you have, it will be a wardrobe malfunction. And the tutor is trying to tell us that. My sin isn't just a little problem that can be offset by a bit of human effort. It's a big one, requiring a supernatural tailor. Chris and I were married 35 years ago this summer. Now, see, that's what the people at 8 said. They start laughing and mocking. That's... You ought to say, aw, or something sweet for crying out loud. It is a holiday. So anyway, as I bare my soul to you. 35 years ago this summer, I just graduated from Bible college, and we were going to be married in August. Why August? Because I had another summer to build pools, and because I needed to earn enough money to pay for the wedding and buy a trailer that we were going to live in while we were in seminary down in Warsaw, make enough money for the first year seminary tuition, and so I was going to work all summer long, and then we were going to be married in August. So we're working like gangbusters. In fact, Chris moved down to Warsaw and moved into the trailer that we had purchased, so she was working then at the seminary. I'm up in the Gary Maryville area building pools and all that kind of stuff. We're trying to coordinate the details of the wedding. And listen to this, before the invention of personal computers or cell phones. Can you imagine that? We used to ride dinosaurs around. That's what, back in the old days. And so we're trying to coordinate all that. We're busy, busy, busy. And to make it worse, this will shock everybody in this room, I hyper-organize the details of the wedding weekend. Okay, I'm just going to admit it. Just going to admit it. So here's what we're going to do. 13 of my college buddies were coming in from out of town. So as I said, I still lived with my parents in Maryville. We were going to get married in Elkhart. That's where Chris is from, about an hour and a half away on Saturday night. And then Chris and I were going to drive after that Saturday night wedding to Chicago and then fly out to Bermuda the next morning for our honeymoon. That was the plan. So here's how it worked. Here's how it worked. We meet Friday afternoon in Elkhart for the rehearsal, pick up our tuxes. I threw mine in the trunk of my car. So then we did the wedding rehearsal. Then all the guys drove back to Maryville where my parents lived. And so we were staying all together in the living room, 13 of us. Wall-to-wall armpits is what that was like. And so that's now Friday night. So we've been at the rehearsal by this time. Now we're back in Maryville. And the plan from here was Saturday morning, we were all going to go golfing, 13 of us. Not like in orderly foursomes. We were going to play all together. And it was fascinating. Many people were injured. But anyway, we're going to play golf. And then for reasons I still don't fully understand, the plan was to go up to Chicago, which was away, the other side, the other way from Elkhart, to have lunch at Gino's Pizza, and then to drive to Elkhart Saturday night for the wedding, and then Chris and I were going to drive for the second time back to Chicago. It was a perfect plan. It was a perfect plan. Don't mock me about my wedding plan. Until right about when that picture was taken right there, I thought, you know what, where's that tux thing? And so I went to get it out of the trunk of my car. And I hadn't been quite as, well, careful as I should have been. I pulled that thing out, and it had a big old glob of grease, black grease, on the back of my white tux. Now, I'm an hour and a half away from where we had rented the thing, and it's late at night. I have no idea, because we have to go golfing tomorrow morning. Did I mention that? And that's where my dear dad came into the story. My dad was my best man, and he said, well, son, I'm your best man, and this is what best men do. We just take care of problems. So you guys go ahead, go golfing, have fun. I'll get that tux fixed, and we will have it at your wedding in Elkhart tonight. And sure enough, he found another tux place somewhere in Merrillville that had some kind of a solution that actually wiped that grease right off the back of that white tux. It looked like it never happened. Now, you might say, well, that's kind of what salvation is like, right? God wipes off your stain. No, friend, your tux doesn't have a little grease stain. In fact, it's not even a tux. You realize if we're going to let the Word of God be our tutor, it tells us that all of our righteousness is like wearing what? Yeah, it's like wearing filthy rags. And listen, I love you. I love you. But you and I can march down the street pretending it's something else if we want to, but such a person is not wearing any clothes. At least not wearing any clothes that would be considered righteous before our holy God. And wise is the person that allows the tutor to teach us that hard but important lesson. That's what Paul means at the beginning of verse 22 when he says the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Do you understand that? The Scripture, if we're going to let the Word of God be our guide about this outfit business, the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Why? Look at the purpose clause. So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. See, follow the argument of verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to what? To lead us to ourselves? Is that why God gave us his word? To lead us to more law-keeping, more self-righteousness? No, what does it lead us to? It leads us to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very events that we're celebrating this weekend. And the key question this morning is, have you believed? Have you come to him by faith alone? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever perfectly keeps the law, whoever's a really good person, no, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And I just want to ask every person who's going to hear this message this morning, has there ever been a time where you admitted that? Where you admitted your sin and you admitted that you possess no righteousness on your own, no ability to earn any, and then you came to Christ humbly with your hands open, not full. Your hands empty of any supposed righteousness on your own, and you request it. And I know it is hard for those of us in this country that tend to be proud and self-sufficient. But you cannot be clothed with the righteousness of Christ unless you humble yourself and repent before him. And request the gift of salvation by faith and faith alone. Now, here's what happens if you do. According to Scripture, you have a righteous stand. Therefore, again, follow the argument of the text. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. So what? So that we may be justified by faith. And what that means is when you trust Christ, not only is your sin forgiven, but here's the point. The righteousness of Christ is placed on your account. You are immediately and absolutely clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. There's a beautiful picture of that in the Old Testament, Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua. And this is not the same Joshua as the man who led the children of Israel to the promised land. This is a high priest. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you. And here's the other part. And I will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's what happens when a person exercises faith in Christ. Yes, your sin is forgiven, and praise God for that. But you're also clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You get a new outfit, leading to an amazing relationship. For you're all then sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. See, how in the world could you be a son of God? And let's face it, a number of you have extended family member with you here today. They know you, right? How in the world could you be a son of God? You weren't born that way. We're not all God's children, but you can be through faith in Jesus Christ, because now you're wearing the right clothes, leading to a powerful union for all of you who were baptized into Christ. Here it is. You've clothed yourself with Christ. Paul explained it this way to the Corinthians. He said, he made him, that's God the Father, made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Scripture says that Jesus said, at least recorded, seven things from the cross. One of them was, my God, why have you forsaken me? And though there's no question that the physical suffering of our Lord was intense, the worst aspect of the cross was that Jesus was alienated by his own Father. His holy Father had to turn his back on his own Son, while his Son bore the weight and the penalty of our sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that, here it is, so that you might have the possibility of having a new outfit, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The shed blood of Christ makes all that possible. See, we're talking about the beauty and the centrality of the substitutionary death of Christ. And friend, that theme is woven throughout the Bible. This wasn't plan B. Isaiah said it like this, 700 years before it occurred, all of us like sheep have gone astray. So much for your outfit, and so much for mine. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him. Can I just ask you in the quietness of this moment, do you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven? You're not like the emperor, are you? And I realize some who hear this morning might say, you know, I'm feeling a bit naked about now because my own righteousness is far skimpier than I thought. I'm having a major wardrobe malfunction right here on Easter Sunday morning. Look, the good news is God has an incredible outfit for you. And it'll fit you perfectly. And you will look absolutely stunning, and it won't cost you a thing. If you've never done so before, why not make the decision to admit your need and place your faith and trust in Christ today? Christian friend, let's switch gears here. How can this outfit impact us? And the answer in a nutshell is in several incredibly ways, perfectly suited for the day and age in which we live. So that's a pretty powerful statement. Well, just think about some of the biggest challenges that we're seeing in our culture right now. Tension between different ethnicities, tension between individuals of different economic conditions, tensions between individuals of different genders, right? Do you realize that's all spoken of in the text that we already read? And I do believe this, gospel-centered Christians living out the impact of Christ's imputed righteousness can have an incredibly practical and an incredibly powerful impact in our communities and in our world. And you might say, well, that's pretty strong. Prove that. Well, think about the power of being clothed with Christ. Follow the argument again of the verse. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, what does that mean is impacted by Christians living out the implications of their new outfit? Well, one is there will be ethnic unity. See, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Think about the power of that statement. Instead of the incredible racial tension gripping our country, and can we just be honest about it, even having a festering impact right here in our own community? Do you realize what this means? When a Hispanic person trusts Jesus, they are immediately clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when an Asian person trusts Jesus, they are immediately clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when a black person trusts Jesus, they are immediately clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when a white person trusts Jesus, they are immediately clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Well, if that is true, and it is there any place for racial prejudice in the body of Christ? Of course not. That would be like wearing a white tuxedo or a formal gown and then going and playing in the mud. And if time allowed, we could trace that theme throughout the scripture of how God loves the nations and how he has created the church on purpose to be multi-ethnic. Why? Because we're all clothed with the same righteousness. That's what we love about what's happening down at the Hartford Hub. We're so glad that the city gave us that opportunity and invited us to be involved in ministry in that part of town. And we're having a great time meeting others. And, you know, that picture right there, for me, that says it. What are we trying to do with the Hartford Hub? What are we trying to do with the North End Community Center that, Lord willing, will break ground in just a few months from now? What are we trying to do? That's what we're trying to do. And we're trying to tell others about the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the righteousness of Christ. And racial unity can certainly occur as a result of people who truly believe that we're all clothed with the same righteousness. And I'll be the first one to say we have plenty to learn about multi-ethnic ministry. I'm not going to pretend that we know it all because we don't. But we got a lot of hope. Why? Because of the power of the person that we're clothed with. He's alive. And he can do much. There's also economic unity. Scripture's clear. There's no place in the Church of Jesus Christ for economic prejudice. A book that we believe that was actually written before Galatians is the book of James. And James said this, "My brethren, don't hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You've dishonored the poor man." See, the beauty of all this is the ground is level at the cross. Regardless of what your last W-2 says, if you know Christ, you are clothed in his righteousness. And if you know church history, by the way, it's interesting how in the sovereign plan of God, right after the church was born, God allowed a localized famine around Jerusalem. And here's what that meant. There were a number of brand new Jewish Christians who were suffering. And that then gave the young baby Gentile Christians in surrounding opportunities and surrounded locations an opportunity to take up a what? A love offering. In fact, you say, where do we get that habit? Right in the early church where the Gentile Christians took up a love offering for their impoverished brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's part of what began to knit together ethnic unity in the church and economic unity in the church, people believing we're all clothed with the same righteousness. There's also gender unity. The passage is clear. There's neither male nor female. Now, that doesn't cancel out the fact that God made us male and female and certainly established clear roles in the family and in the church. We interpret the Bible in light of the rest of the Bible, but women are clothed in the exact same righteousness of Christ. And that's why Jesus treated women with such dignity. That's why the early church was filled with stories of important contributions that women were making to the accomplishment of the plan and the program of God. And all of this, I think, leads to some very important questions for those of us who say we know the Lord. And that is, are you allowing your new outfit to impact the way you relate to people of different ethnicities and different economic conditions and different genders? Or are there nagging examples of prejudice that really stain the outfit that Christ provided you? So the possibility of being clothed in Christ and the power of being clothed in Christ, and lastly, the promise of being clothed with Christ. See, this new outfit, as marvelous as it is, it's not an end in itself if we're going to let the text speak to us the way it concludes. And if you belong to Christ and you're Abraham's descendants, notice the rest. Heirs according to his promise. I realize that a number of you right now are going through deep water, some significantly deep water. Here's what this means. If you know Christ as Savior and Lord, every promise that God made to you will come to pass because you're wearing the right outfit. In fact, Paul said it this way to the Corinthians, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they're what? They're yes. And you might be struggling right now as a believer in Jesus Christ and saying, is God going to keep his promise to me during this diagnosis? During this trial, during this occasion of is God going to keep his promise? I would just encourage you, look at your outfit. Look at what you're wearing. You are wearing the imputed righteousness of Christ. And according to the truth of the Word of God, all of the promises in him are what? They are yes. You know, one of our dear sisters in Christ went to be with him last night. Marilyn Baldwin. Marilyn has been a longtime faithful member of this church. Marilyn, have you ever seen her when she wasn't joyful? What a delightful part of this church family and meant so much to so many of us. You know what? I can tell you this about Marilyn going to heaven last night. She was wearing the right outfit. She is looking really good because she was clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's like the hymn writer said, my hope, so we all have hope. What's yours built on? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. And every high and stormy gale my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Here it is. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in what? Dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friend, if you have never trusted Christ, I'm not sure you've ever heard this in church before, but here's what it is. We're inviting you this morning to change your clothes. That's what it is. Because parading through Main Street naked spiritually is a decidedly bad idea. And I want to encourage you in the quietness of this moment, and there's no magical formula, but you could join those who down at Long Center have done this the last couple of days. You could pray silently to the Lord right now and say, Father, okay, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to admit my need, and I want to place my faith and trust in the shed blood of Christ. I want to receive forgiveness of my sin And I want to receive a new outfit. I want to receive the righteousness of Christ. And friend, listen, if you've made that decision today, can I challenge you to do something? Can you tell somebody today? Some of you, your family is really concerned about you.
I know, they're always fussing at me.
That's because they want to share heaven with you. And they want to be sure you have on the right outfit. And I promise you, say, oh, I'm kind of embarrassed. The emperor was embarrassed. But it was really foolish for him to continue the same procession. And I would just encourage you to tell, and I promise you this. Here's a pastor's promise right here. They'll celebrate the fire out of the decision you've made. You will get double banana cream pudding. I would urge you to make that decision. Christian friend, let's allow our Easter outfit to impact the way that we think about and the way that we relate to and the way that we treat people of different ethnicities and different economic conditions and different genders. Because of the possibility of being all one in Christ, wearing the same outfit. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this marvelous passage of Scripture. And Lord, if we're going to be honest this morning, we recognize that our outfit apart from Christ was in real trouble. And so we want to thank you this morning for your grace. We want to thank you for your mercy. We want to thank you that Jesus Christ died in our place. And Father, for those who have not yet trusted him, I pray that they would right now. And thank you. Thank you that you're a God. It doesn't matter how much grease is on the outfit. You can wipe it away and you can replace it with something better. Lord, for those of us who say that we know you, I pray that we would let our theology affect the way we live. And so I pray that in the coming days, as we think about how we treat people who are a different color than us, who are at a different economic condition than us, up or down, when we think about someone of a different gender, Lord, I pray that there would be great respect, recognizing that those in Christ are wearing the same outfit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.